Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 14. We'll be picking up with verse 8, just following where the pastor left off last week. Some of you may have noticed our pastor is not here this morning. We ask that you would be praying for him and for his household, as there has been some sickness which has been making its way through the home, and that precluded him from being able to join us this morning. Last I knew, he was still sleeping, and let's pray that he gets the rest and the improved health that he needs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for it being available to us. We do ask that you would continue to instruct us in how it is that we are to live. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I said, the passage picks up in chapter 14 with verse 8, and I will be going through verse 18. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these wonderful words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. This is God's word. Well, as we jump into today's passage, I think it's appropriate for us to look at a map just to sort of focus our attention of where this missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas is taking place. Last week, you will remember that we read how Paul and Barnabas were at Iconium, and where we left off with the last verses of the passage that the pastor covered last week, it said they learned of it, a plot to give them harm, and fled to Lystra, which is where we'll be this week, and Derbe, which is, Lord willing, where the pastor will be covering next week, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So that is the foundation, that is the context of how we got here. You see on the map the proximity of Iconium to Lystra and Derbe, and they are all together in the region of Lycaonia. Okay, so this morning we do see Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. And in verses 8 through 10, we see that a lame man is healed. As they were going about on this missionary journey, they are preaching the gospel. That's what it says there in verses 6 and 7, that they continued to preach the gospel. They are going about and they are preaching, and at the same time, miracles are occurring. They're not traveling as miracle workers. They are traveling as ones who have been given the word of God to be shared with all people groups. If you remember from the Great Commission, Jesus didn't call them to go out and perform miracles. He called them to go out and to share the good news. And that is exactly what they're doing. So they're going into these cities not to do miracles, but to preach. And they preach, and sometimes there is healing that takes place and other miracles. And so we read of this man who could not use his feet. He's been crippled from birth. He's never walked. And yet he hears Paul speaking. He heard Paul preach about Jesus. And when he heard about Jesus, his countenance and the way his body language manifest demonstrated that he believed that Jesus could touch his life. He had faith to be healed. And so, even without strength in his feet, he made the important transition from hearing about Jesus to believing that Jesus was for him. Not everyone makes this transition. A lot of people hear about Jesus. Many people hear the claims of Jesus, but not everyone appropriates that for themselves. So Paul, observing him intently, sees that he has faith to be healed. There was something about this man's nascent faith that was evident. And it's likely that God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Paul the discernment so that he knew that God intended to heal the man at that moment. And it was in obedience to Paul's command that he is able to be healed. Well, then in verses 11 through 13, after this healing takes place, the crowd is very excited, and they declare Paul and Barnabas to be Greek gods. And they believe that this manifestation of healing in this man who obviously they knew has been crippled since birth, they knew that he didn't have the ability to use his feet. They believe, having seen this miraculous healing, they don't have an understanding of who God is. They've seen him work, and yet they don't draw the correlation to who the one true God is. Because of their background, because of the teaching, because of the culture in which they have walked and learned and stepped, their frame of reference is that these must be gods, because in their culture, there are a pantheon of gods. There are thousands of them. And so they believe that Paul and Barnabas are indeed gods there in their midst. So what we see happening here is that this miracle attracts a lot of attention. And in a way, it was unwanted attention. The miracle itself did not save anyone. This reminds me of a passage that we covered a while ago when we were doing the Gospel of John. We saw Jesus feeds 5,000. People are amazed to the point where they continue to crowd Jesus and the disciples. Jesus needs to remove himself. He sends the disciples out on the boat ahead of him. He walks on water. He ends up on the other side. The crowds are coming to him. They're coming to him because they want to see another miracle. And when Jesus calls out the fact that they are more interested in the show than they are in the bread of life, he himself, people begin to leave. They were interested in the show. They were interested in the flashy stuff. They really weren't interested in a changed life. They weren't interested in turning their lives over to the God of creation. And so as a result of that, John chapter 6 says, after that, a bunch began to fall away. And so here we see people are attracted to Paul and to Barnabas, not because of the teaching, but because of the flashy stuff, the showy stuff, the miracles. They call Barnabas Zeus. They called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. In Greek mythology, it was common for the gods to come to earth in human form, though they did not always do so for the good of man. We today, reading the scripture passage, may think, wow, this is a little bit of an overreaction of the crowd to suddenly immediately jump to the conclusion that Paul and Barnabas are gods there in their midst. Well, the context that we should understand is that there was a legend in Lystra that once Zeus and Hermes had visited their land disguised as mortals. And although they knocked on 1,000 doors, no one gave them any hospitality except for one older couple. And in their anger, in this Greek legend, their anger at the people, Zeus and Hermes wiped out the whole population except for this one older couple. This may explain why the Lystrians were so quick to honor Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to make sure that if this indeed were the gods among them, that they did not make that mistake again. Therefore, they are effusive with their offers to worship and to bow down and make sacrifices. And so they think that Paul, who's the more talkative one, was Hermes because he was the chief speaker. But Barnabas carried himself with a certain air of authority, so they regarded him as Zeus. Their adoration of Paul and Barnabas continues, and they are praising them, but they are praising them in the Lycaonian language. And so because of that, Paul and Barnabas may not at first understand exactly what's going on until the priest of Zeus comes out with the oxen and the garlands, and the garlands are normally draped around the neck of sacrificial animals. So at this point, they may not have understood what was being said in the native language of the people group where they were speaking, but they certainly understood when the priest of Zeus came out and looks like he's gonna sacrifice some oxen. They understood this is not the kind of attention we were looking for. This was not the focus of our coming here, because remember, they left Iconium when their life was in danger because they were preaching the gospel, because people had been stirred up to try and cause them harm, and so they're moving on to Lystra, and again, next week, Derbe. They're motivated to share the gospel. They're not motivated to become the focus of attention and acclaim, and certainly not to be elevated as some sort of deity. And so Paul, in verses 14 to 18, he appeals to the crowd. He asks them to recognize the true God instead of worshiping himself and Barnabas. We see that Paul and Barnabas tear their clothes. This is an act that we see many times throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. They are doing this to show that they are completely human, just as the Lystrians. This is also core to their identity as Jews. They recognize that blasphemy is taking place, and they do not want to be a party to that blasphemy. Therefore, they are tearing their clothes as a sign to God that they are absolutely bereft before him. It wasn't just inconvenient for Paul and Barnabas to be called gods. It was blasphemy. Paul, as he is speaking to the crowd and trying to refocus them. He is making it clear that they should turn from these useless things. These were strong words from Paul to a people who took their pagan worship very seriously. But Paul wasn't afraid to confront this mob with the truth. The truth was, their idolatry was wrong, and they needed to hear it. And that's something that sometimes we have a hard time doing. In our society, we have been raised to not offend other people, and we don't want to ruffle feathers, and we certainly don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But when we're sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's right and there's wrong. There is salvation and there is damnation. And we need to make sure that when we are sharing the good news, we are clear and that we are not ambiguous. We need to be quite precise with our language to make it clear so that the person through the Holy Spirit understands the choice that they need to make. Paul tells them more about Jesus, tells them what Jesus has done. He especially wanted them to turn from these useless things to, as he characterized it, the living God. Paul is making a differentiation between the one true God and this pantheon of gods that they and their culture would be familiar with. These thousands of gods, they had these legends, they had these myths. But the difference between all of those other gods, small g, and the one true God, capital G, that Paul is talking about, is that God is living. He's explaining that this living God is the one who stands behind all of creation and not one of the lesser and imaginary Greek gods that they were familiar with. As Paul mentions in verse 14 that God did good, he gave us rain from heaven, he gave us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. These were the kind of things that these people would think that Zeus had given them. Paul told them that these blessings come from the true God who lives in heaven, not from Zeus. This would be very similar to the differentiation which was mentioned by the pastor when he taught through Hosea, and before that when I had briefly touched in the book of Amos, where the people groups around the southern and the northern tribe thought that those foreign gods were the ones that were responsible for fertility and for your crops being blessed. Paul is making it clear that it's not those false gods that are responsible for your crops doing well. It's not those gods that are responsible for you having a family. It is God, the one true God, the creator God, who is responsible. God's kindness to all men, giving rain, fruitful crops, should be seen as a witness of his love and his power. Paul did not preach to these pagan worshipers the same way that he preached to Jews or those acquainted with Judaism. He didn't quote the Old Testament as he would normally do when he would go and speak in a synagogue. Instead, he appealed to them. He appealed on the basis of natural revelation to the things that even a pagan could understand by looking at the world around them. This reminds me of what we read in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So Paul is calling upon natural revelation, the things around them, to be able to explain, you see creation? Creation is here because there is a creator God. With all these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes, this crowd, from wanting to still sacrifice to them. Even with all this, Paul and Barnabas had an extremely difficult time challenging the wrong conception of God held by the Lystrians. As I look at this passage this morning, I am struck by the humility of Paul and Barnabas. At a time when they could take this acclaim, they could really ride the gravy train. Remember, they've just been run out of a town where people were planning to kill them. Now, all of a sudden, there's a people group that want to elevate them, sacrifice to them, give them gifts. That's quite a pendulum change, switch. But instead, they recognize their mission that they have been sent on by God. Remember, they have been set apart. The apostles prayed over them and sent them to bring the good news to a people group who did not know about Jesus. Their mission was to bring the good news. It wasn't to become popular. It wasn't to become acclaimed. And unfortunately, this is the sort of trap that some modern preachers in some large mega churches, big ministries, have fallen prey to. They may start out with the right intentions, but sometimes as they become more and more popular, as they sell more and more books, as they get more and more hits on the internet, sometimes they kind of lose sight on what their original mission was. But here, Paul and Barnabas are so humble. They tear their clothes as a sign of their humility. They make it clear to the crowds, we are not gods. The gods that you worship are futile. They are useless. They are not alive. And explains that the one true living God is the one whom they serve. And that's the message that they have come to bring. This also reminds me of the method of evangelism that I was taught when I was in college in Youth for Christ. They teach three-story evangelism. And really, it's very simple, and I've gone over this format before. In three-story evangelism, you start with God's story. You explain what God has done. And then second, you explain your story. Because the thing that's intimidating to some people about witnessing and sharing your faith is people think, oh, I don't know what to say. What if they ask me a theological question I don't have the answer to? If you explain the truths about God, and then you transition to your story, no one can take your story from you. Think of this guy who had been crippled from birth, never had the ability to use his feet, never had the ability to walk, and yet God touched him. God healed him. He could walk. That's his story. No one can take it from him. And then the third story is your story, that of the hearer. So start talking about God and talk about how God has changed you. And lastly, transition to this is something that you also can receive and participate and have the blessings of. As I think about humility, when sharing the gospel, I'm reminded of the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 where we read, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In our society where there is so much division, in our region where there is so much intellectual capital, there are many, many learned people around us. And oftentimes that intelligence may be an obstacle. In the same way, the culture that the Greeks were growing up in here was an obstacle. Sometimes we have the need to be right. But when we're sharing the gospel, it's more important for us to be heard than it is for us to win an argument. So as God puts people in your path, and this is something that we as a leadership have been praying about, trying to figure out how we can best serve this community, as the Lord puts people in your path, as He empowers you through the Holy Spirit to share your story, to share His story, do so like Paul and Barnabas. Let it not be about you. Don't try and win souls for some sort of a clicker of the number of people that you've shared the gospel with. Do it because people are dying, because they need to hear the good news, because they need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and appropriate for themselves His sacrifice on the cross to take away the penalty of their sin. So when you bring good news, do it humbly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of Paul and Barnabas as they were in Lystra. Thank You for the way they deflected any acclaim from themselves and pointed the crowds to You. As we go through our week, as we encounter people, give us the words to point them to You, that they may understand Your plan of salvation for Your honor and for Your glory. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.